Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We are going to pick up right where we left off a couple of weeks ago, before Easter. This is going to be part 2 of this message regarding Romans chapter 4. I am going to read verse 9 through 25. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 9, and read right down through 25. My friends, would you please follow along with me as I read God's holy word. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without believing or being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. In verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents to the law who are to be heirs. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In verse 18, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. Well, truly, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Well, we are talking about what it is being by justification by faith alone. And we're seeing this And one of the things I want to start with, and I'm going to end with it, so that you can see the main point here. We use words like being saved by Christ alone. We talk about being saved by faith alone. And we talk about being saved by grace alone. These are three different things, all talking about the same thing. One, when we talk about we were saved by Christ alone, He is the object of our faith. We come to Christ. He's the object. He's the person. He's the one that saves us. When we say we are saved by faith alone, that is the means of the way it is taking place. I want to use an illustration, and I'm going to use it twice today. Some of us are gardeners. I'm not. But some of us are gardeners. And the illustration is this. You need water to keep the plants alive. Is that usually the rule of thumb? You have to water the plants? What do you use to get the water to the plants? Do you use a bucket, a pail, a hose? That's faith. You didn't put the bucket into the plant, you put the water into the plant. But you carried the water, the life-giving water, to the plant using a bucket, using a hose to spray the water. That's what faith is. It is the means of getting God's grace to you. Does that make sense to you? God's grace has to get to you. That's faith. God gives you the gift of faith, the bucket, the hose. And then what you have then, the third part is, we're saved by grace. Grace is the water, the unmerited favor of God that comes to you. How did the unmerited favor get to you? It got to you by through faith, by being carried by faith in that bucket to you. And that's what's going to be spoken about today in our passages. And that is what's going to be fleshed out. So our salvation is by faith alone, because it is only by faith when God's grace is active. If there's no bucket, there's no water. Does that make sense? Water doesn't get to you just because God gives you the faith. It's the bucket, it's the hose, and God's grace, which it makes you alive, is what's needed. And that's God's unmerited favor. And we're going to look at that, and I'm going to repeat this throughout the day. So grace means God's favor to you. When we get to that verse, God's grace means you don't deserve it, and God is giving you unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. He's being gracious to you. I'm using an illustration. I'll use it twice today. I don't know, I'm a sports fanatic, but the point being is, have you ever played sports when you're in school and they divided the kids up in the gym and they picked somebody and they had to pick you out? Who do you want on the team? You ever have that? Well, that person picked you. You know, even though you may have raised your hand, that someone passed you by and they didn't want you. Well, that's God's unmerited favor. He picked you out. And you weren't the best person to really be picked out. He picked you because of his unmerited. You didn't have something special for him. He said, oh, well, I can use that. I need that. I need that tool in my pocket. No, 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 no. He's saying, no, I'm going to be gracious. And I have a lot of work on that one to do. You get the idea. So that's God's unmerited favor. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to look at these verses and we're going to work through this and I'm going to repeat what I just said as I come to the end. All right? So notice with me, we need to understand something out of Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 15, which talks about you're not saved by law keeping. And I'm going to read just verses 13, 14, and 15. because this is the part that's helpful for us, so the messages don't last overly long. And so verse 13 says this. It's Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world. Notice offspring is singular. What wasn't offsprings? So who's the offspring to start with? It's Christ. All right? Would be the heir of the world, because Christ is the heir of the world. Did not come through the law. Didn't come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherence to the law, which would have been a reference to the Mosaic law, who are to be the heirs, what would this result in? What would be the result that he's saying in verse 14? If you have to do this by law keeping, what did he just tell us? Faith is null. And the promise, what promise? It's going to be the Abrahamic promise, is void. Did you hear what he just said? But listen to what verse 15 says. For the law, that would have been the Mosaic law, brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, I'm going to back up here a minute and we'll work through this. The Jews had begun to rely on law-keeping to save them. Obviously, since the law had been given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and since they had fallen into captivity several times because of not remaining faithful to the Lord, evidenced by the nation of Israel not keeping the Mosaic law, many Jews had become very serious about keeping the Mosaic law. This is what Paul is talking about. Hoping that by keeping the Mosaic law, they would be saved from the wrath of God. Going back into captivity, being taken over, you get the idea. But what many religious leaders and people misunderstood was what the Apostle Paul was now explaining and hopefully making obvious from what he had already just said in Romans chapter 3, in verse 28, that no one is justified or made right with God by following the Mosaic law. That's what he said in Romans 3:28. But in fact, our blessings come from the Abrahamic covenant, which is spelled out for those who are not aware. It comes out of Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, chapter 17, and chapter 22. When you start reading through those, you see the narrative, and it's fully explained. It's in seed form, in its basic format, but it spells it all out. And so those eternal blessings do not come through law-keeping, but through the righteousness that comes through faith in God's promises. In particular, the Abrahamic promises by faith alone. Now, what's the standard? Paul is saying there's been a problem. What's the problem? If you read with me verse 14 again, it's Romans 4:14. This is the problem. You're hearing it. And if it is the adherence to the law, who are to be the heirs? Do you see? He says, I understand you are Jewish people and you are trying to do the right thing and you're trying to do it by being righteous, by keeping the Mosaic law. And so what was the point that Paul was making up here to them? Paul was saying Abraham could not have received the blessings that he was promised by law keeping. And so we ask a question. Well, why not? Well, the answer to this really comes down to the law had not come along for another 430 years. How could he keep a law that didn't exist? Okay, do you see what's happening? The Jewish people were relying. Now here, Abraham's here. Then comes Moses. Then we have all these years of law. Christ comes along and fulfills all the law and fulfills the Abrahamic promise. You get it? And as he's doing this, he's the heir. And as he's doing this, he's doing it by faith and keeping God's truth, the promise. And so if this is not true, if it's through just the law keeping, which was being proposed, now misunderstood by many people after Mosaic law, what was happening? They were unwittingly saying, it's not by faith. It's not by faith. It's by keeping the Mosaic law. And what does our verse 14 tell us? If it's by the law, then faith is what? It's null and void. It's, well, why did God use it then? Why did he put it in place? Do you hear what he's trying to get the conversation going? Do you understand? He says it wasn't by the law. So Paul's argument here is talking about your misunderstanding. What you're misunderstanding, it comes in verse 15. Romans 4:15. For the law brings something. The law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. Well, why did he say that? Does that sound confusing? Abraham didn't live under the law. It wasn't given yet. So there was no transgression. It's 400 from Abraham's back here, and it's 430 years later. Abraham was not under Mosaic law. So this is Paul's argument or reasoning to help the people to understand. You're misunderstanding this. You've been confused. And so we do not misunderstand what Paul is saying. Now, understand this also. This is sort of an added note. If you keep the Mosaic law for your salvation, you have to keep it absolutely perfectly. No flaws, no dings, no scratches, nothing. And you can be saved because you would then be truly righteous. But there's a problem there. What's the problem? It's me. It's you. You're the problem. I'm the problem. None of us are righteous, and none of us can do it because we're not holy. That's why God sent his son to fulfill the Mosaic law, and he did it by following the Abrahamic covenant, by faith. He was faithful to God the Father. And in being faithful, he was able to use the teacher, the Mosaic law, to know what was right and wrong, to know what was acceptable in the eyes of God. Do you see where he's going with this? Christ is the only one that was truly righteous and fulfilled all the requirements that was needed by a human being to appease the righteousness of God. So that we, when he gives us the gift of faith, we can be justified by faith through the grace of God. And so now that we understand Romans 4:14, and it makes sense to us, it goes on to say on the second half of the verse that if salvation would come through the Mosaic law, what would be the result? Abrahamic covenant was useless. So it's not through the law, it's through the Abrahamic covenant. And now that you and I are children, we're heirs. That was the promise that came back in Genesis 12, 15, 17, 22, that God gave that there would be heirs, an heir, which is Christ, and all us are sons now of Abraham. Now, my friends, this is important for us to understand. And the reason I say that is this. Salvation is not through law keeping. It is through being faithful to God. Law keeping only brings wrath. It teaches us right from wrong. But if it's you're hoping that there's some mechanism in the law to save you, you've misunderstood the purpose of the law, the Mosaic law. But what does save you? It's by faith alone. It's faith that someone has done something for you. And what is that tool? It's the bucket. It's the bucket carrying the grace of God to you. Now notice how Paul's going to roll right out of this. And would you follow along with me now in Romans chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17? Because now he's going to point out that we're saved by faith and we're saved by the grace of God because we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so Jesus Christ is the object of your faith. Faith itself is the bucket getting you to or bringing you the water, and the water here is the grace of God. Watch what he does. It's Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And so he says, it's not the law. Don't misunderstand it. That was a teacher. That was a guide. Now watch what he says. That is why it depends on faith in order that the promise, which promise? The Abrahamic promise may rest on, what is it? Grace. He says it right there. Grace alone. And be guaranteed to all, that would be Jew and Gentile, of his offspring, Abraham's offspring. Not only to adhere to the law, but also to the one, that would be Gentiles, who shares in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That would have been Jewish people and Gentiles. And so he quotes a passage. It says, as it is written, that's Romans 4:17, I have made you the father of many nations. He's just quoted in verse 17, Genesis 17:5. Paul is using that as his proof text to make it so we understand. So he didn't say, oh, I didn't make this up. I'm taking this from the promise that God gave to Abraham. And so it goes on to say in Romans 4:17, in the presence of the God in whom he, Abraham, believed, who gives life to the dead, Abraham believed that God could raise the dead, which we saw at the cross, didn't we? We believe that. Now, this was done 1,400 years later, and calls into existence the things that do not exist. He can create anything and bring anything about. Now that we know that Abraham was not saved by keeping the law, and how Abraham was saved by grace, by the grace of God. That's verse 16. The promise, the Abrahamic promise, would rest on the grace of God. What does this word mean? We say in English, grace, but the Greek word means unmerited favor. You did not merit it. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You have nothing of value that you can bring to this. And you were picked out of that line to play kickball with others, and there was nothing there that merited you to being picked. And so, here, God's salvation depends on or rests on God's unmerited favor towards you. And so, I want to say this. Let's put this together a moment. In verse Romans 4:16, God gave Abraham the gift of faith. Says, you see it? That it may, that is why it depends on faith. And without God's gift of faith, there is no way a person can be saved. You have no means of receiving God's grace. The bucket, the hose, has to be in place to bring God's grace to you. God gave Abraham the faith, the bucket, to bring God's grace to him. The second part is, faith is the instrument. It is the tool which God uses to deliver his grace, his unmerited favor, that life-giving water to you. Because a believer's salvation is by God's grace alone. God's grace allows God to give rebellious people his grace. Faith is that tool that God uses to bring to you his grace, his unmerited favor of redeeming you, atoning for your sin. And so here again, grace means the promise that God had made with Abraham, the guarantee to all of Abraham's offspring, not just to the Jews who kept the law, but also to the Gentiles who would be coming. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to read through verses 23 through 29, because here is a different account that Paul gave, but explains this a little bit more to us. It's where he spent time. This was years and years before Romans. This is during Paul's first missionary journey. And he's writing back now to these people after his first missionary journey. And the people in what we would consider the middle of Turkey, going north and south, is the region or the county of Galatia. And he had witnessed to them. Many came to know Christ. And he is explaining to them how they have come to trust in the Lord. Now, there's more here. I tried to get it down to just this one area. But notice what it says. It's Galatians chapter 3, and it's verse 23. And he's talking about the offspring of Abraham. Now, therefore, faith came, and that would be in Christ. Remember, Paul's talking to them. It's in Christ. And then we, there is the Galatian people. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. So now, therefore, faith came, it came in Christ. We, that would be the Galatians, were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith, that would be in Christ, would be revealed. When was the revealing of Christ, the first advent, to the Gentiles? Because the gospel went out primarily to the Jews. It wasn't delivered to the Gentiles. It was exclusive. And so, verse 24, he says, so then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. And notice what he says. So he's talking to people that would have been Jews and Gentiles. So what was the purpose of the law? It was our guardian. It was our guide. It was our teacher. Until Christ came, first advent, in order that we might be justified, made right by faith. He's using the tool to carry the grace of God to you. He's saying there's a tool. That tool is faith that brings the grace of God to you. By faith. I believe the promises that God gave to Abraham, that there would be a godly people. And so it goes on in verse 25, but now would be a reference to the first advent, that faith has come, and who has it come to in Galatia? The Gentiles. We are no longer under a guardian, a law. Verse 26, For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And then in verse 28, there is neither a Jew nor a Greek. There is neither a slave nor a free. There is neither a male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are whose offspring? You are now an heir according to a promise. Well, which promise? Abraham's promise. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22. How familiar are we with that? And so, it's by faith, I believe that there was a promise that God promised a pagan, Abram, and God had unmerited favor to this guy named Abram and his wife Sarah, and took them out of a pagan country and transported them, or I should say, had them walk for probably 3 months to get to what we consider now Jerusalem. And so, for you and me, this is a key point, if we know it or not. Note, when we say that it's a key point, this is what I mean. We are using this truth that we've just read as a reference point to interpret other scriptures. This is one of those things where you square up a building. I don't know if any of you ever had to square up something, but do you know there's an equation for that? It's the numbers 3, 4, 5. If it's 3 feet this way, 4 feet this way, and then it's 5 feet across, that's how you know that you can square things up. In this case, the Galatians passage and also the Romans 4 passage help us to square things up. This truth becomes one of the many solid biblical reference points in which we evaluate and understand other scriptures, so that we do not wander off course in our understanding regarding what God has put in place for His glory and our redemption. If you are in Christ by faith, then you are one of the fulfillments of God's promise to Abraham. You are one of the many, and we do not know how many, believers from all of the nations who are saved by the grace of God, the unmerited favor. Those who are given faith, they trust that they have the bucket, and in that bucket is the grace of God. And it waters their soul, it waters their mind. And it brings life to us. I believe by faith, God made a promise to Abraham, and that from that promise that there would be a seed that would eventually come, and he did come. His name was Jesus, and he's from a little mountain village called Nazareth. And he was the seed that was promised, and he was the one who fulfilled the Abrahamic promise. And we now, when we believe by faith that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant back here, when we believe that by faith, because I haven't seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, because if we did say that, it would have been the second advent. Well, I haven't seen him in the flesh. You haven't seen him in the flesh. And we believe by faith the gift that has been given to us, that God is being gracious. He's delivering his grace, his unmerited favor, to you and me. Nothing that merited, nothing that picked you out of that lineup that was somehow you were special. And this is key to us because this is why it's key. Because if you are saying that I accomplished it by doing some special law keeping or some special personality trait, then you're just saying faith is what? Null and void. It was useless. It was worthless. And God, what you're actually saying unwittingly is you're saying, God is not keeping his promise. And possibly, if you really push it, you're saying there really isn't a God then. It's all something we made up in our mind. So notice what he goes on to say in verses 18 through 25. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. I'll read verse 19. I'm sorry. I'll go with that. He says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. He realized who he was. That I'm an old man, which was as good as dead since he was almost 100. And so verse 20, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. It's telling us he did have problems. He did have concerns. It's Romans 4:20. No distrust. Did he have problems? Yes, he did. Did he question a lot of the stuff? Yeah. But he didn't waver on the promise. But I like what it says, through all of his problems, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Through all of his problems, through all of the frustrations, through all of the years, day in, day out, year in, year out. And so verse 21 tells us he was fully convinced that God was able to do what God had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And Paul quotes Genesis 15:4 to say, see, this is what I'm telling you about. As the words, it was counted to him, again, Genesis 15:4, they were not written for his or Abraham's sake alone, but he says, they were written for your sake. So that you and I would understand the Abrahamic promise that our redemption comes through faith, that we would receive the gift of God. And so, verse 24, but for our sake also, for it will be counted to us who believe in him, that him would be the Father in heaven who raised from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord, who was delivered up for our transgressions, your intentional sins, and raised for our justification, so that you and I would be able to stand in the presence of God. And so we must never forget that faith is trusting in God's promises. Faith is not a mere intellectual assent. I know as a young believer, I actually thought that for many years. I thought faith meant I had to accumulate more and more biblical knowledge, and the more knowledge I would have, that would produce more faithfulness. No, it gives me more information, but I thought that was actually adding somehow to my salvation. It was a very bad understanding as a young believer. And so that is why the passage says, though, that Abraham grew strong in his faith. Abraham was fully convinced from God's promise, and he would remain faithful. And so all of this is how God had moved in Abraham's life by giving him the gift of faith and having him understand that the grace of God comes through faith. And so faith is trusting in God, and faith's power Faith's power resides in an object. The object is Jesus Christ. I know it's a bit technical, but the point being is this is how it works. Some people may understand how an engine works and others do not. I know some people that know it's a key. I put it in here and I do this and it goes broom. And you get the idea. But some people understand the technical part. This is the technical part. Faith's power resides in Jesus Christ. It's not in your emotions. It's not in your feelings or in some intuition. All right? It's in Christ. That's where the power is. And so faith is trusting in God's word all the while we are right in the middle of our troubles and our problems. I mentioned to you that I was going to start with the 3 points, and I'm going to end with the 3 points. And so this is how I'm trying to wrap it up so we can wrap our heads around this. We are saved by Christ alone. It's one of the solas of the faith. Christ is the object of your faith. He is your imputed righteousness. We talked about this 4 or 5 weeks ago. He is your substitutionary atonement. He imputes, he gives you, he takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness. It's a gift. And we call it substitutionary atonement. That's the terms that are used. That justifies you, makes you right before the Father in heaven. So you're saved by Christ alone. He's the object of your faith. So next was saved by faith alone. Our salvation is based on faith alone. Now, why is that so important? It is only by faith when God's grace is active. And I'll say it again, so for those who are scribbling it down. It is only by faith when God's grace is active. What I mean by that is faith is the bucket that carries grace to you. Makes sense. Outside of it, if faith doesn't exist, grace isn't getting to you. Faith is the means which God had designed to bring grace to you. The other one that we're going to look at or end with is that we are saved by grace alone. God's grace is the driving engine behind your salvation. Grace is the driving engine behind your salvation. God's grace is unmerited. He picked you out of a line for his good purpose. You didn't have anything to do with being picked. You were in the line, and he goes, you come with me. It is that simple. And so God's grace here is the operative principle. This is the main operating principle. God did it because he wanted to do it. There's no other reason. And he doesn't have to explain himself. He doesn't have to say, well, you know, I sort of like Johnny because there's none of that. And so a person saved by grace means a person is resting completely on God's favor, having been directed towards them. God has directed his favor towards you, and that's saving grace. It's God's unmerited favor that you did not earn and that you didn't do some special gymnastic that I couldn't do. So, my friends, we are justified before the face of God by Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. Shall we close in prayer?